Well, as I said, today we began a new series. It's already mentioned, Ordinary People, Extraordinary Lives. These are the stories of, well, people much like us who didn't offer standout lives, examples that would have made international news, but God used them for extraordinarily good purposes. They may not have seen it coming. But the reason these stories are so important, because these are people who had problems. They had doubts. They sinned. They failed. Yet they allowed God to use them for good, for greatness, we would say. And the reason we're doing this series is because we need to be reminded of that as well. You see, in God's economy, no life really is ordinary. They all have extraordinary potential if we will allow God to work through us. Today, we begin with a kid from a family of sheep herders. His name is Joseph. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Beginning in the third verse, we read, Israel loved his son Joseph more than any of his other children. Boy, we've got the makings of a great drama already. This father should know better, but already we have conflict brewing, and it's dad's fault. He made him a colorful long robe with sleeves. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than they hated him, and could not speak kindly to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. We continue in verse 12. His brothers went to watch the sheep. Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers are watching the sheep, so go and help them out." So Joseph went looking for his brothers. Again in verse 18, they saw him from a distance, and before he got close, they decided to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And then we'll say that a wild animal ate him. We'll see what becomes of his dreams." The original dysfunctional family. What a mess. But in some ways, perhaps it was Joseph's own fault. He was a dreamer, and dreaming caused problems. This is actually the story of a dreamer who would not quit, who believed that God had given him a destiny. And today, as we look at the life of Joseph, you begin seeing right away that even though he believed there was a destiny in his life, he faced many problems, some serious obstacles. First was jealousy. Joseph's brothers were jealous, or as it puts it here, they hated him. That's pretty serious jealousy when you think about it. There was something about Joseph that just grated on their nerves. I mean, he was Dad's favorite kid, and Dad had given him all those wonderful clothes. But to make matters worse, Joseph had these dreams that God had given him about his great destiny. And Joseph naively shares these dreams with his brothers. He says, "I had this incredible dream, guys. I dreamed that we were all out harvesting the wheat. Our wheat comes alive. Now my wheat stands up. Your wheat bows down and worships my wheat." Oh, that's probably not something you want to be sharing with your brothers. But it gets worse because he says, "I dreamed that we were all stars in the universe. Your stars bow down and worship my star. And the sun and the moon worship my star as well." You begin to sympathize with the brothers. They say, "Here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him." They hate Joseph, so they decide to sell their brother into slavery as, an alternative to killing him. It could have been worse, but they end up selling him to the slavers, dipping his coat in goat's blood, and they go home and said, "Sorry, Dad, but your favorite son is dead." I mean, these are brutal brothers. Sibling rivalry is honing itself in this relationship. But it wasn't just jealousy that was an obstacle. Joseph was sold by his brothers to slavers who took him to Egypt, and they sold him to an Egyptian named Potiphar. Potiphar, many ancient sources tell us, was probably the chief executioner in Egypt. Not the kind of household you'd want to grow up in. But it's in Potiphar's house that Joseph discovers another obstacle, and this one is called temptation. Joseph's dreams seem to be withering at this point. He's a slave in the chief executioner's house. But to make matters worse, there is a serious source of temptation in the house, and it's the beautiful wife of Potiphar. The Bible says that Joseph was well-built and handsome. In fact, the Hebrew word for handsome is the highest possible word for male beauty. Joseph had the looks, and Potiphar's wife notices. We read that after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And it didn't stop with one invitation, because day after day, she kept asking him, "Come to bed with me." But day after day, Joseph refused. Now, we know that Joseph at this point was probably 17 or 18 years old, and you better believe that that was a temptation. So you have to ask, what was Joseph's secret? How was he able to say no repeatedly, especially since he's a slave in this household? How did he resist temptation? Well, as we read the story, we realize that Joseph never lost sight of his sense of purpose. He knew he had a destiny, that God had given him a purpose, and he was not about to derail it through a bad decision. One of the important things that God calls us to do is to say no to those things that would derail our lives and trust him for the way ahead. God has a purpose for all of us. Now, Joseph's sense of destiny would prove to be critical. Potiphar's wife would tempt Joseph over and again, but he would say no repeatedly to her, and that caused serious problems. We read that she literally tried to drag Joseph to her bed, and that's when he ran away. This scorned woman was furious. She cried out that Joseph tried to assault her. Now, he could have been killed at that point, but he was thrown into prison and the key was thrown away. And we would say, that's not fair, because Joseph was doing the right thing. He was resisting temptation. Why should he have to suffer in prison? Maybe you've tried to do what is right. Maybe it didn't turn out well for you either. Maybe you've experienced some of those unfair moments in your life. You decide to be honest with a client, and you end up losing the account. Or you decide that it's important to spend time with your family, and somebody else gets the promotion. We've all had unfair moments in our lives when it doesn't seem, even though we're trying to do the right thing, it doesn't seem to be fair. And we would ask why. Because if we're being a person of integrity, why does it look like everything is falling apart? Well, remember this. In the long run, integrity does pay off. In the short run, you may go to prison before you go to the palace. And that's exactly what happened to Joseph. He remains a person of integrity. And we find out there are a couple more lessons to be learned. The first is, don't lose hope. Joseph practiced that constantly. He was a slave, but he decided he would be the best slave he could be. He was a prisoner, and he decided he would be the best prisoner he could be. We read that the warden saw Joseph's great attitude, and he put him in charge of all the prisoners. Joseph had had one terrible thing after another happen to him, but he did not stay bitter. He made the best of it. And that critical attitude conveys Joseph's lifetime of not asking why, but rather what's next. You hear that distinction? Because you can pretty much determine how happy or unhappy a person will be by what they keep asking over and over again. Some will stay bitter, angry, resentful, discouraged, saying, why? Why me? Or, in spite of difficult things, often bad things, we might be asking, okay, that is awful, but what next? Where is God leading me? Well, here's what came next for Joseph. While he was in prison, Pharaoh sends the chief cupbearer and the chief baker to prison for some wrong that had been done. And while in prison, they each have terrible dreams, and they ask Joseph to interpret. He tells them, God will help me interpret the dreams. He tells the baker, bad news for you, you are the guilty one, and you will be executed. He tells the cupbearer, I have good news for you. In a few days, you'll get your job back because you are innocent. And when you get your job back, if you could put in a good word with Pharaoh for me, I would appreciate it because I really don't belong here. Well, the cupbearer says, all right, if it comes true, I will do that. And everything does come true, except that the cupbearer promptly forgets his promise to Joseph. For 2 years, he ignores that promise. And that's when Pharaoh had a dream, or we would say a nightmare. There are 7 emaciated, skinny cows that devour 7 huge, fat cows in Pharaoh's dream. And he can't shake these images. So he sends for his advisors. Tell me what this dream means, he asks. Well, they have no clue. They can't begin to interpret that dream. And that's when the cupbearer, after 2 years of forgetting his promise, remembers Joseph. Joseph is brought before Pharaoh to interpret the dreams. And Joseph says, and here's that phrase again, I can't, but God can. Maybe he will reveal them through me. So Joseph prays and says, God says, this is what your dream means. You will have 7 incredible, bountiful years, tons of food, huge crops. But then you're going to have 7 years of bad harvest like you've never seen before, hardly any food. Pharaoh, I ask, what are we going to do? So Joseph recommends take the extra food and store it up for the lean times. The nations around you will come and ask for your mercy. You guys are going to be on top of the world. Now Pharaoh says, Joseph, and I want you to listen to what happens, because you remember he was brought from prison. He interprets a dream. He gives some advice, and Pharaoh says, Joseph, you will be my prime minister, and my daughter will be your wife. You will have an Egyptian name, a new life. And you need a new place so that you can have the palace next to mine. Here's my robe. Here's my ring. In about an hour, Joseph's life has taken this massive U-turn. Everything has changed. But it was after 12 years in prison. Talk about forbearance, patience. Because we learned that through all of that, Joseph trusted God. And you and I need to remember that. There will be lean years. There will be hard years. But God's timing is remarkable. Joseph still had some lessons to learn. And the first was, don't carry a grudge. Because guess who came to Egypt? Those murderous brothers. The ones who had started all of this show up begging for food because of the famine. Now this is a tough situation for Joseph. He didn't tell them who he was, and they don't recognize him because he now looks like an Egyptian. He speaks like an Egyptian. And we might even say he walks like an Egyptian, but that's another sermon for another day. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. They bow down just as Joseph dreamed, and they beg for food for their families. Now, you would think at this point Joseph would say, guys, it's time for a taste of your own medicine. You know, there's a sign at old Camp Pendleton, to err is human, to forgive is divine, neither is Marine Corps policy. Well, it wasn't Egyptian policy either. Joseph is struggling with his grudges, and for a while it looks like he's going to extract his due. Though Joseph speaks Hebrew, he doesn't let on that he knows the language. He uses an interpreter. And through the interpreter, he says to those brothers, you're all spies, and we're going to throw you into the prison. That's when the brothers begin to speak to each other in Hebrew, thinking that Joseph did not understand, saying, see, we're being punished because of what happened to Joseph. God is punishing us. And they begin to blame each other. Joseph does throw them into prison for 3 days because he's struggling with that hatred, that resentment. But there is another decision to be made. Does Joseph continue to nurture a grudge? I mean, that's a problem for all of us that have been wronged and hurt. I think, though, that it's important to understand that the history of the nation of Israel might have stopped right there if Joseph had refused to forgive them. Potentially, there could have been no Moses, no Ten Commandments, no Promised Land, because Joseph keeps his brothers in prison. When I read that potential, I wonder what might never happen if I refuse to forgive, if I keep harboring grudges. What might you be stopping that God is intending if you continue to hold that grudge, refuse to forgive someone? After 3 days, Joseph realizes that he has another plan. He calls his brothers out of prison, and he's since talking to them, interrogating them. He says, is there anybody else at home? At this point, he's thinking about Dad. But to his surprise, he learns that there is now another brother, a boy named Benjamin. He didn't know that. And he says, you need to bring him here. I want to see this brother. So they do as Joseph invites them. And they bring him to Joseph's house, where Joseph has prepared a feast for them. Now, the Bible says that Joseph seated the brothers according to their exact birth order. They're looking at each other, and they're unsettled. And Joseph tells them, I can see things. I can see the future. This really spooks them, by the way. They are not comfortable with this situation. And as the dinner ends, after this conversation, he sends them on their way, heading back home. But there is something nefarious that's happened, because while dinner's going on, the servants have taken a gold cup, a cup of Joseph's, and planted it in Benjamin's sack. None of the brothers knew this, of course, but Joseph did. The brothers head down the road, and after a short time, Joseph sends the servants after them. They hear, my master has divined that one of you is a thief. No way, they protest. We're not thieves. Guys, you didn't take anything. Nope. We don't know what you're talking about. But when Benjamin's sack is open, Joseph says, see, I knew you were good for nothing. Now your little brother will be my slave. How do you like that? There's that old grudge coming back. And this is Joseph's struggle. It's our struggle. Because sometimes we say we forgive, but we don't forget. And it has a way of coming back when we're not willing to let it go. At this point, Judah, the one who was the leader in the plot against Joseph 20 years before, comes to Joseph and says, sir, please don't do this. This will kill our father. Take me instead. Our father had another son, and he is presumed dead. Can you imagine the irony that the presumed dead son is the very one he's speaking to, and he doesn't know it? And then Judah says, it will kill him to have it happen again. And that's when it finally broke open. Joseph could not contain the emotions. He sent all the Egyptians out of the room, and he closed the doors. And Joseph, in his anguish, cries out as he's wiping tears from his face, I am Joseph. He finally tells them. It's the first time that he has not used an interpreter. In probably the most understated verse in the Bible, it says the brothers were confused and dismayed. No kidding. This was not what they were expecting. They had no more recognized him. But he calls them closer. In an incredible act of forgiveness, he grabs his brothers and weeps over them. All those years melting away. The jealousy, the betrayal, the slavery, the prison, all gone. And you have to ask, how was he able to do that? How was he able to rejoice, to forgive, to embrace? I think this is what the story of Joseph is about. Because he believed what the scriptures tell us, that God works for good. The main point of Joseph's story is this. You intended harm for me, says Joseph, but God intended it for good, to save many nations. You wanted to do something bad, but God turned it into something good. Egypt and the other nations were fed through the miracle that God worked through Joseph. Now, this doesn't mean that all things are good, but that God can turn all things into good. Romans 8:28 reiterates this truth. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now, it doesn't mean that God delights that there are evil things in your life. God doesn't rejoice in that. And it doesn't mean that evil is really good. What it does mean is that God can take all the things in your life, the bitter and the sweet, and work them into something good. I would say a masterpiece. You know, Joseph had this remarkable ability that I hope that you can begin nurturing and building on in your life. Joseph could think vertically. When he was in prison, the cupbearer and the baker asked Joseph to explain their dreams. He says, "I can't do it, but God can." There's that vertical thinking. Pharaoh says, "Explain my dream." Joseph says, "I can't do it, but God can." By the time his brothers show up, he had been thinking vertically for 20 years. So he ends up saying, quite naturally, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." There's that vertical thinking. Always looking to God. Not stewing in your own juices. Being bitter. Eaten up. Next time something terrible happens to you. Next time you're hurt, angry, broken. You might ask this question. But I wonder how God will use it for good. Start thinking vertically. So do you think there is any situation in your life that God cannot use for good? I sound happy that all the things have happened to you. His heart is broken as well. But do you believe that God cannot use that for good? The story of Joseph is this. God can use your life, even your circumstances, for good. God used an ordinary person for extraordinary good. And God can do the same for you. But the question is, are you willing to trust God so that that might happen? Let us pray. Joseph reveals a lot that we need to struggle with and decide for ourselves. Because there are things that happen that break our hearts that are difficult and terrible. But can we see your hand of goodness in the midst of that? Are we willing to trust you for the long haul? Are we willing to let go of those grudges and to believe that through you all things work for good? These questions will shape what we do, what we say, and what our lives will become. May we choose well. May we choose wisely. May we choose your will. Amen. One of the great challenges that Joseph faced was to keep his integrity in spite of all that was happening to him. I can remember well a time where my life was challenged by that. It's one of the reasons why I appreciate the story of Joseph so much. I was brand new in seminary, and a pastor that I had worked with before sent me a letter accusing me of slandering his daughter, of besmirching her reputation. Now, I knew nothing about this, and I had not done it, but I was being accused. But in the letter, the pastor said, "I will make sure that you never serve as a pastor in the United Methodist Church and not in the Florida Conference." He had the ability and the power to do that, the influence. And I thought, this is not fair. I haven't done anything. What do I do? But rather than reacting to going to war, I decided that my integrity was such that I would take my time and disprove him. As I did, it only took a few days to uncover what had really happened. And he wrote back to me and he said, "I apologize. I should have trusted your integrity." And then he offered to help me get a job one day as a pastor in the Methodist Church. And truth is, I didn't need him either way. But I realized that in those moments when we are unjustly and unfairly being accused, that we could easily misstep. But if you turn to God, which is where I went to immediately, God will guide your integrity to help you make the right decision. Even if it takes a long time, his justice will prevail. And I pray that that's how you react to those unfair things in your life, that you will trust him for the way ahead as you go in peace and go in love. Amen.